Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open our hearts to receive them into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A very good morning to all of you. Shall we have the slides? Friends, the Hallelujah people. That's what a coffee shop uncle called me and my Christian friends whenever we patronize his shop. And it is probably a common term that non-believers in Singapore, perhaps those from the older generation, might use to call Christians the Hallelujah people. Now, there is another term that may also be used, and it also starts with the letter H. Can you guess what the word is? I think some of you might be able to guess what the word is. The hopeful people. Christians are known not only as people who sing and shout hallelujah, but also as people who are full of hope, isn't it? And this is what Paul highlights to us and to the Christians back in his days through our passage today from Romans chapter 15. In fact, Paul mentioned the word hope in his letter to the Romans more than in any of his other letters. And in our passage today from Romans 15, just Romans 15 alone, the word hope has already appeared four times. In verse 4, we have hope through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. And then in verse 12, we have Christ as the object of all our hope. And then in verse 13, God is the God of hope, and God's people may abound in hope. And you know, in other Bible versions, like the NIV, it says that God's people may overflow in hope. So as the people of God, you and I do not just have hope to the brim, but you and I have hope that is overflowing. Christians are not just hopeful people, but exceedingly hopeful people. And the question is why? Well, let's find out by looking at what exactly is this Christian hope that Paul is talking about. Is this the same hope that everyone else in this world has? Well, do you know that there are actually many hopeful people out there today? The Christian hope is a confident expectation, a confident desire for something better in the future. John Piper puts it this way: the Christian hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. When the word says hope in God, it does not mean cross your fingers. It means, to use the words of William Carey, expect great things from God. So my friends, there is no other hope in this world that is like the Christian hope. But you may ask, how can we be so sure about this Christian hope? What is the basis for the certainty of this Christian hope? Well, the basis of it has nothing to do with you or with anyone or anything else on this horizontal surface across the globe. And this is what Paul Tripp, he is a pastor, preacher, and a writer. He wrote this in his daily devotional material called New Morning Mercies, which I've read in the past. And this is what he says: the horizontal situations, locations, experiences, and relationships of everyday life are dangerous places to look for hope. Why? Because they all fail you. First, everywhere you could look horizontally has been affected by the fall in some way. There are simply no perfectly ideal situations, no paradise locations, no completely satisfying experiences, and surely no perfect people this side of eternity. And add to this the fact that all these things are fleeting. None of them last. Every horizontal thing this side of eternity is in the process of decay. Now, Paul Tripp then concludes with this. So hope that addresses your deepest needs, that gives you reason to continue no matter how hard life is, and that promises you eternal good is only ever found vertically. The certainty of Christian hope is only ever found not in the horizontal, but in the vertical, in God alone. And my friends, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants to highlight to us in verse 13, when he calls God the God of hope, the Almighty and Creator God whom we worship today. He is the one who is the giver, the source of this overflowing hope that will never fail. And you know, this is the reason why in the Old Testament, when David's kingship and his life were threatened by evil men, David cries out in Psalm 62, verses 5 to 6, saying this, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." And it is the same for Prophet Jeremiah when he grieved and lamented how the enemy has destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and slaughtered many of his own people. And in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, Jeremiah cried out and said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in God." I will hope in God alone. And perhaps the most succinct record of this certainty of hope in God is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised ages ago." And this reality or this truth of God is also emphasized in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, where it talks about God's promise and God's oath. And in verse 18 of Hebrews 6, it says this, "So that by the two unchangeable things," referring to God's promise and God's oath, "in which it is impossible for God to lie," impossible for God to lie, "we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us," because it is impossible for God to lie. My friends, the Christian hope is so certain because God never lies. God never fails. And you know, one of the things that Christmas ought to remind us is the fact that God is a promise keeper, that God never lies, and therefore God is indeed the anchor of our hope. You see, right from the beginning, when sin came into the world and destroyed all hopes, God has given us the promise of hope in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where He said to the destroyer of all hopes, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a promise from God that there shall be a coming Messiah, a coming Savior that will restore all hopes and destroy the destroyer of hopes. And ever since that promise has been made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the people of God has persistently rebelled against God time and time again, over a period of about 4,000 years, but God still kept his promise. God still remembered that promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and God fulfilled it on that very first Christmas when Christ the Savior was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, back in our passage today, Paul says this in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." In fact, not just Jesus' birth, but Jesus' death and his resurrection also assures us of God's faithfulness and the certainty of our Christian hope in God, even when we face death. Death which brings all hopes to an end at all times. You know, a few years ago, I was with a family of an 11-year-old boy who fell into coma because of a brain tumor which wasn't discovered beforehand. And for 2 weeks after receiving that news, family members, friends, school alumni, parents of students from the same school and from different religions, they all came together via Zoom every night to pray for this boy, to pray for a miracle to happen, to pray that the boy would wake up from his coma. And after each prayer session, everyone would leave the Zoom session feeling hopeful that a miracle might take place the next moment or the next day. For 2 weeks, we did that, just praying with some hope. But when the news that the boy's heart has stopped beating, when the news of death came, every hope just vanished into thin air. Death immediately put an end to any leftover hope in this situation, which is always the case. But my friends, death is never an end for those whose hope is in God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 22, that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of the resurrection of all believers. Just like how the first fruits guarantee a full harvest that will follow, so those who put their hope in the Lord shall also be raised from the dead upon Jesus' second coming. And my friends, the resurrection of all believers, that glorious eternal life that we shall enjoy in God's kingdom forever at Jesus' second coming, this is what makes the Christian hope so certain, and also this is what makes the Christian hope the greatest hope of all. And I believe this is what makes Christmas such a joyous and important occasion. Because it is not just the celebration of Jesus' first coming, but also that certainty, the anticipation of Jesus' second coming that shall fulfill all hopes. So what is the Christian hope? It is certain, it guarantees our eternal life, and because of this, the Christian hope ought to bring us joy and peace in the present time. You know, back in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul tells us that those who put their trust in the God of hope will experience all joy and all peace. Now, I don't think Paul is suggesting that you and I will experience every kind of joy and peace that this world has to offer. It doesn't mean that when we hope in God, we will not face any problems or sufferings in life anymore. It doesn't mean that all of us can now expect nothing less but great wealth and health from God if we put our hope in Him. No. When Paul talks about all joy and peace in verse 13, he's referring to a complete sense, that completeness of joy and peace that is dependent, nor that is not dependent, nor affected by our circumstances. We can experience perfect peace and joy even in the midst of suffering and death, because our hope comes from a perfect God. Consider the words of Thomas Aquinas on this. Wherefore, the good which we ought to hope for from God properly and chiefly is the infinite good, which is proportionate to the power of our divine helper, since it belongs to an infinite power to lead anyone to an infinite good. Such a good is eternal life, which consists in the enjoyment of God Himself. For we should hope from Him, from God, for nothing less than Himself, since His goodness, whereby He imparts good things to His creature, is no less than His essence. Therefore, the proper and principal object of hope is eternal happiness. In short, my friends, we can expect nothing less than perfect joy and peace when we look to our perfect God in every circumstance. You know, friends, what is really tragic is not when there is no hope, but it is when our hope is placed in the things of this world, in anything or anyone else but God, that could never lead us to that desired and lasting outcome at the end of the day. What is tragic is when we place our hopes, all our hopes, in earthly relationships that may fail or disappoint us, in human plans that may fail, in worldly possessions that will never last. But on the other hand, it is great news. It is great joy to know that there is hope in God that is so certain and that brings us such perfect peace and joy in all circumstances. An overflowing hope that anyone, and I really mean any one of us here today, can have. When you choose to put your trust fully in the God of hope, which Paul is talking about today. So for those of you who are listening to this message of hope, will you make that wise decision today to place your hope in God Himself instead of anything or anyone else in this world? Even for some of us here today who may be Christians but have somehow anchored our hope in the things of this world instead of God, will you let God be the anchor of your hope once more? And I pray that we will. Now, having spoken so much about the Christian hope, let me ask you this question. How then would a hopeful Christian look like today? And you know, I thought the text from our gospel lesson today provides us with a great example. And yes, I'm talking about John the Baptist, but no, I'm not telling you to have locusts with wild honey for breakfast after this service. I'm not telling you to come for this service next Sunday in camel's hair clothing. Please don't do that. Otherwise, your service pastor might get a shock. However, John's dressing and his diet serve as an outward expression of his inward desire, of his inward hope in God. Even though John was the son of the high priest Zechariah, but he lived his life in a manner which was so different, even in comparison to a person from a lowly background. John's pursuit in life was so vastly different from most people during his time. What John cared about in life was definitely not the pleasures nor possessions of this world, but the mission, the message of God. All that John has done, all that he has said, his whole perspective towards his present and future life, all of that pointed so clearly to his confident expectation in the coming kingdom of God, of his hope, his overflowing hope in that better country that God has prepared for him and for the world. It was the same hope which his forefathers also had, as described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16, where it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. John the Baptist did not care about this world that he was living in. What he cared about, what he was longing for, was the coming kingdom of God that God has promised. And you know, I'm pretty sure if that coffee shop uncle had the chance to meet John the Baptist approaching his shop, he would say, "Look, here comes that hopeful Christian. Here comes that Christian with such overflowing hope." And the question is, will the coffee shop uncle, will the people around us say that about us as well when they simply look at us and our lives? Will the way we live our life today, will our pursuits, our worldview, our conversation, our actions, will all this about us reflect so clearly to this world that our hope is in God and our confident expectation is in the coming kingdom of God, which God has promised? Will others around us know us truly as the hopeful people of God when they look at us and our lives today? And perhaps this season of Advent is a good opportunity and a much needed one for us to examine our lives and to recommit our lives once more to God in response to this precious gift of hope and salvation that we have received through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good and great opportunity for us to take time to come before the Lord in humility and ask God to be the anchor of our life, to be the one whom we will place all our trust, all our hope in every aspect of our lives. And my friends, let us consider how you and I may also share this message of overflowing hope with someone this Christmas. We are indeed surrounded by many so-called hopeful people in the world today. Let us be God's instrument to help them place their hope in the one and only source of hope that is certain, that is unfailing, that is everlasting. Let us be God's instrument, God's messenger, to tell these people that there is one whom they can place their hope in with great certainty, and that one is the God of the overflowing hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray especially for those of us who are in search of hope, that your word will draw us to you this morning, that you will help us to place our hope once more in you and you alone. For some of us who may be feeling hopeless for whatsoever reason, Lord, we ask that your Spirit will call us to look to you and to remember that you are indeed the God of hope, that we can look to you and put our trust in you, knowing that you will lead us through whatever circumstance that we may be going through. And Lord, I pray for all of us here who have received this great hope from you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will leave this place with boldness, with courage, with eyes open to see who may be the ones around us who need to hear this message of hope. Help us, Lord, to be your messengers, to tell others that there is the God of hope whom they can trust in this present life and for eternity. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to speak to us, to minister to us, and to help us to put what we have heard into action this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.